Okay, the text for today is Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. As we remember in verses 3 through 14, Paul just finished in the Greek language a record-setting long sentence of over 200 words. It showed us God's eternal plan of salvation, how he saved his people from their sins. Ephesians is clear that our fundamental problem is sin. In fact, we were so lost in sin, Ephesians says that before God made us spiritually alive in Christ, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Goes on, we were servants of Satan. Ephesians 2:2. We were by nature children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We were without God and had no hope at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We were God's enemy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. We had futile, useless minds. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We had darkened understandings. We're alienated and separated from God, spiritually ignorant, and had a heart that was spiritually blind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. In other words, Ephesians is clear that we were totally depraved. Sin affected every part of our being, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We were incapable of pleasing God, is what Paul wrote to the Romans. Incapable of pleasing God. In other words, we were not able to obey him in any way. But God, in his great wisdom and insight, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, had an eternal plan that would save us from our sins and yet satisfy his justice. Out of this sinful mass of humanity that was totally depraved, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We were sinners who deserved only God's wrath, but God freely chose to lavish on us in Christ his amazing grace and love. We received forgiveness of our sins on the basis of Christ's redemption on the cross. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Where his precious blood paid the ransom price to restore our righteousness in Christ and free us from sin's enslaving power. We received adoption in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and are certain to receive God's inheritance in heaven when all things will be summed up in Christ as Lord over all when he returns. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, whom we have received in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6, all to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, all to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. God's glory literally refers to the weight of who he is. In this one long Greek sentence in verses 3 through 14, we learn that God is electing, holy, and loving. Verse 4, that God is sovereign, adopting, and good. Verse 5, that God is gracious and loving, verse 6, that God is forgiving and rich in grace, verse 7, that God is wise and prudent, verse 8, that God reveals his will is good and truly free, and that nothing outside of him constrains him to act, verse 9, that God dispenses and administers human history, verse 10, that God freely gifts an inheritance to us in verse 11, and that God is truthful and faithful to keep his promises to us in verses 13 and 14. God indeed is glorious. Our salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, and in God's great and glorious plan of salvation, we learn about who God is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the theme of Ephesians. Now, how does Paul follow such a record-setting sentence that extols the eternal love and grace and glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How will Paul follow that? Well, with words no less beautiful than those already expressed. The Apostle Paul calls us to pray for one another in light of God's eternal plan of salvation. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Number one, point one, biblical truths cause intercessory prayer. That these biblical truths contained in God's eternal plan of salvation cause intercessory prayer. They cause us to pray on behalf of others. In verses 15 and 16, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Prayer is indeed one of the first marks of being in Christ. It's like spiritual breathing. When Saul of Tarsus first experienced God's saving grace, it turned him into a man of prayer. We saw that in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Even here in Ephesians, perhaps 2 decades after Paul's conversion to Christ, we find him still praying. Now, the word therefore, at the start of verse 15, it links what Paul is about to write about his prayers to what he just wrote in verses 3 through 14 regarding God's plan of salvation. By Paul's example, he calls you and I also to apply the biblical truths about God's eternal plan of salvation in a life of prayer for other Christians. Our salvation from sin is of God's grace from beginning to end. Our salvation from sin is all about what God the Father planned, what God the Son accomplished, and what God the Holy Spirit applies. His understanding of and dependence on God's grace always led the Apostle Paul to intercede and pray for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is clear that it is only by God's doing that any of us are in Christ Jesus. As Paul himself was completely dependent upon God's grace, as we see in his, in a sense, his theme verse of his life in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul knew he was completely dependent upon God's grace, and Paul knew that others were likewise. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we can plant and water, but God must cause the growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. So, we must thank God wherever we see God working. As Paul saw God working in the Ephesians, in their hearts, giving them the spiritual blessings of faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. Verse 15 and 16 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul had heard of their transformed lives. 2 things dominated the report he received about them: their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Verse 15. The object of their faith is the Lord Jesus, and the object of their love is all the saints. If one is truly in Christ, God always transforms both the Godward and manward dimensions of life. Their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints showed that they were a part of God's eternal plan of salvation, that God was working in their lives, that they were God's chosen people to be saved from their sin in Christ. Remember how lost Paul said they were in sin. Remember how totally depraved they were before God made them alive in Christ. Both their faith and their love were from God, just as our faith and our love are from God. And it can be no other way for any totally depraved sinner. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints, then you are a part of God's eternal plan of salvation. If we see faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints in other people, we know that they also are a part of God's eternal plan of salvation. If you falsely think that humans cause their own faith and love, if you falsely think that faith and love are not gifts from God, then you have nothing to thank God for when you see faith and love either in yourself or in others. If you think faith and love, that we're able to create that ourselves, then you have nothing to thank God for. You did it yourself. But our faith is truly from God, and our love. He enabled us to believe. He enabled us to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Verses 12 and 13, where trust is emphasized in God's plan of salvation. Paul goes on to remind the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8, that their faith was a gift from God and that not of themselves. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God." God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, such as a spiritual blessing like faith. Every sinner God chose to save in Christ, God eventually gives the gift of faith to believe and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of his or her sins. That is why Jesus could say in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out." Coming to Christ is putting faith in him. All that the Father gives him will come. Of all the women at the riverside outside of the city of Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, God gave the gift of faith to Lydia. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Our faith is from God. And wherever we see faith in the Lord Jesus, we must thank God for it. Our love for the saints is also from God. As we have noted, every Christian is a saint according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. So, our love for the saints, our love for other Christians, is also from God. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Any sinner in Christ, by faith, is adopted as a son of God, and as such, we are brothers in Christ and share brotherly love one to another. That is why Paul goes on to tell them in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." True Christian love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Produced by God himself in our lives. And we should be thankful to God wherever we see love for other Christians. Accordingly then, Paul wrote, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." These are the words of a man who has experienced God's grace. Thankfulness is always the result of experiencing God's grace. Unbelieving sinners are not thankful to God. Romans 1:21 says that they refuse to honor God or give thanks. We live in an ungrateful, unthankful time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in which unthankful sinners are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and judgment of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We must always remember God's eternal plan of salvation, lifting our eyes to the heavenly throne of grace from which all blessings flow. So, are you thankful to God? Does thankfulness characterize your prayers? Are you thankful when you see spiritual gifts like faith and love in others and yourself? Do you thank God for them? We should. Understanding God's eternal plan of salvation and how lost one was in sin will make one ever more thankful in one's prayers for oneself and for other Christians. So, understanding God's plan of salvation in verses 3 through 14 caused Paul to pray for specific spiritual things. Point two, we see, well, okay, what spiritual things? He prayed for their knowledge of God after giving thanks for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for other Christians. Then he prayed for their knowledge of God, that that would increase. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The needs at Ephesus were great, as one can see by reading chapters 4 through 6. But what was the answer? What was the answer? Paul believed it was of first importance to know God, the Father of glory. As we have seen, God the Father's eternal plan of salvation is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:6, and all to the praise of his glory, verse 12, all to the praise of his glory, verse 14. Paul believed that the Ephesians needed to know more of our great and glorious God. Now, knowing God means more than having intellectual knowledge about God. Intellectual knowledge about God is important. One could say that it is a treacherous good. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge can make arrogant. And yet, it is absolutely necessary for us to have intellectual knowledge about God, because we don't want to be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, by the trickery of men, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So, it is necessary that we have intellectual knowledge of God, but it's more than that. Knowing God means having a loving family relationship with God by adoption, which is our eternal destiny in God's plan of salvation, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 5. In other words, knowing God means that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it should be our prayer for one another in Christ. To know God intellectually and to know him in a loving family relationship. It is impossible to have a loving family relationship with him if you don't know anything about him intellectually. So that's important, but that's not the true destiny of us, is to be adopted as his sons, to have a true loving family relationship with him. Paul's request here was essentially the same as Jesus's in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Knowing God is the highest spiritual blessing of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now why? Why would I say that? Because God himself says that it's the only thing worth boasting and glorying about in life. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Do you know God? Is God your chief love? Do you have a loving family relationship with God as an adopted son in Christ? If the things of God are foolishness to you, if God's eternal plan of salvation is foolishness to you, if you are bored by them, then call out to him for help. Call out to God for understanding. Read the Bible and ask God to give you understanding of who God is and how you can be forgiven of your sins in Christ. God's word is his revelation to us of who God is, God's plan of salvation, and what God expects of us. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, there is some debate among scholars whether the term spirit mentioned here in verse 17 refers to the Holy Spirit or the human spirit made wise. I think that it refers to the Holy Spirit. Why would I say that? By referring to the Holy Spirit, Paul continues using the Trinitarian formula he introduced in verses 3 through 14. Also, here in verse 17, the Greek word for revelation essentially means the same as illumination. So Paul is not suggesting that Christians receive their own new private revelation. Rather, the Holy Spirit brings us to know, understand, and live in light of the revelation God has made of himself in the Bible, in God's written word. He sheds light on the written word for us to understand it and see it with our heart and mind. The Bible is clear that we need the Holy Spirit for us to see with spiritual sight God's wisdom and God's glory in the words of Scripture. God the Father planned our salvation, God the Son accomplished it, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to us, and he gives us understanding. He sheds light on God's written word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God would make his wisdom and his glory known to his people by the light and illumination of the Holy Spirit in the words of Scripture. The church is a royal priesthood. Peter makes this clear in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. We are a royal priesthood. And one thing that priests do is intercede. They pray to God for others, as Christ, our great high priest, ever lives to make intercession to God for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Do you pray for the spiritual needs of others? We usually pray primarily for physical needs. Have you ever noticed that? And God does care about our physical needs, no doubt. But we should pray for one another's spiritual needs as well, as Paul did here, especially that God would give us and others the Holy Spirit of wisdom and illumination in the knowledge of God as revealed in the written pages of Scripture. So he prayed that they would have knowledge of God, that they would grow in their knowledge of God. And then he says in point three of today's sermon, Paul prayed for their spiritual understanding. He prayed for their spiritual understanding. So after saying that he prays that the Holy Spirit would grant them greater understanding, greater illumination in the knowledge of God, he prays specifically for their spiritual understanding in three things. In verses 18 and 19, he prays that they would know God better in the hope of God's calling, number one. Number two, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We will look at the first two today, and Lord willing, address the third request in next week's sermon. In verse 18, Paul asked God that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If God gives his elect the Holy Spirit of wisdom and illumination to know God, verse 17, then the spiritual eyes of our understanding will be enlightened to certain biblical truths about God's plan of salvation, as he's laying out in verse 18. The way to our hearts is through our minds. Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus said, as we've said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and all our mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To know God, Paul wants the Ephesians to learn the hope of God's calling, the hope of his calling, verse 18. God's calling of his elect to salvation from sin in Christ was laid out by Paul in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Before being in Christ, Ephesians 4:18 says that their understandings were darkened by sin, that they were ignorant, they were blind in their hearts. Ephesians 4:18. Paul now asks God in his prayers that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Verse 18 of chapter 1. In God's eternal plan of salvation, God calls the elect to be in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing and a glorious inheritance to be revealed at the last day, which provides you and I certain hope regarding the future. But only if we understand who God is and God's plan of salvation can we have that hope regarding the future. The Holy Spirit who indwells us and gives us spiritual understanding of God and his plan of salvation is the one who is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven, as we saw in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Having the Holy Spirit and the understanding that God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 11, we have a confident, certain expectation for the future. The universe we live in is not random. History is God's story. Nothing is left for chance. God governs the universe, and as his adopted sons in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ of the family inheritance. And thus, Paul can speak in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, as if we have already obtained the inheritance. God will fulfill his plan of salvation. There is nothing more certain than that. This was the Ephesians' hope, and it is ours also. Our future is great. But I have to ask, why does the hope to which God has called you and I to hold such a priority of importance in Paul's prayers for the Ephesians? Why? Why does that hope which God has called us to hold such a priority of importance in Paul's prayers? The answer is because how we live the Christian life today is in large measure determined by how we think about the future. I'll say that again. The answer is because how we live the Christian life today is in large measure determined by how we think about the future. Or, if you prefer, say it another way, the purpose behind God's revelation to us about the future is to transform the way we live in the present. Or, if you will, to say it another way, we need to see the future clearly that God has planned for us if we are to live in the present faithfully to Him. Unbelieving sinners, they have no hope, as Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. When a loved one of theirs dies, their sorrow is not mixed with hope. I remember Pastor Ron telling me when his brother, my uncle, his first wife died, he said, "Well, I guess that's it. We get cremated, shoved in a box, and that's it." Unbelieving sinners have no hope, none. Nothing but wishful thinking, mere pie in the sky. At their funeral services, there can be little more than a clinging to the past, reflecting on some good memories, but no hope for the future. I remember here recently, Charles Krautheimer, the Fox News contributor and op-ed writer of various op-eds in newspapers across the country. Charles Krautheimer, just before he died, he wrote a piece about his life. All it was him clinging to the past, reflecting on some good memories. That's all he had. There was no hope for the future. A Christian's funeral stands in marked contrast to that. In the midst of pain, there comes an almost tangible, real sense of light and peace, a sense of victory. There is a future and a hope for Christians, even in the valley of deep darkness, because of God's eternal plan of salvation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Now think of that. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know and learn these truths. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words of hope. We have a great future. So our tears are mixed with hope when a loved one dies in the Lord. You and I who are in Christ receive genuine hope and comfort by knowing God's eternal plan of salvation, and that affects how we live and respond to events around us right now. Do you live as one who has no hope? If you have no hope, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in Jesus and His finished work of redemption at the cross. Run to Christ, for it is only in Christ that one is blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul prays for the Ephesians in verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Paul is telling us that the great need of the church is to see how great our spiritual blessings are in Christ. Why? Why? Because only when we see how great our spiritual blessings are in Christ will we live today in light of them. Paul wants these biblical truths to impact our lives. If we would truly know what is the hope of God's calling, it will impact our lives, for it is very humbling that God saved sinful wretches like us. Think of what Paul says later in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, with all humility then, and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we would truly know what is the hope of God's calling, it will impact our lives, for it is very humbling that God saved sinful, totally depraved wretches like us. For the Ephesians to know God, Paul also asked God in his prayers that the Ephesians would learn what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 18. Now, scholars debate whether the words his inheritance refers to the inheritance that God provides his people, or whether his people are being counted as his inheritance. In the context, I believe that it refers to the inheritance that God provides his people. Why would I say that? Earlier in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1, inheritance referred to the blessings God gives us in Christ. And Paul's two other prayer requests in verses 18 and 19 also refers to the blessings God gives us. This would mean that God is providing heaven's riches to us in our spiritual poverty. That God is providing heaven's riches to us in our spiritual poverty. That all the resources of God and all the treasures of heaven are our inheritance in Christ. When we experience trials now, we need not despair. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual eyes to see radiantly into the distance, to see beyond this world and into heaven itself, to know God's provision that is surely ours. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I end with this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." A living hope that God has born us again, begotten us again, and it's tied with an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, that God has reserved in heaven for us. How great and glorious God's eternal plan of salvation is. And may it affect how we live today in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are ever thankful to you, our Heavenly Father, for choosing us to be a part of your eternal plan of salvation, to the praise of your glorious grace. We, as wretched sinners, deserved your wrath. But in your love and grace, according to your own will, you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. You gave us faith in Christ and love for one another. You spiritually raised us up together with Christ in the heavenly places and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I pray, dear Lord, that you would increase our knowledge about you and our love of you. May we, by the Holy Spirit, know more and more of your wonderful plan of salvation. And may we see your glory ever clear in the words of Scripture. May that heavenly hope of our future inheritance in Christ transform the way we live our present lives. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.